Friends, tonight we turn to Ephesians 4 as we consider Article 28 from the Belgic Confession, which is really about the communion of the saints. And that's the sermon title tonight, The Communion of the Saints. We read now the holy and living Word of God from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks be to God for his word from Ephesians 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, maybe you've heard professing Christians say that while they have no membership in a visible church, a local congregation, they are nevertheless part of the invisible church. Or they do not have a formal connection to a church organization, as if this was some sort of thing created by man. But they nevertheless belong to the church organism, this sort of nebulous thing, you know, the real people of God who are scattered throughout the earth. Well, as I said last Sunday evening, in a certain sense, there is an invisible church, but only because we cannot yet see the whole congregation of true believers, all those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, every single one of those children of God who have been reborn of the Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the language of Article 27. It has in view that Holy Catholic Church, which is that congregation, like this one gathering of all the elect of God from all times and places. We do not yet see that congregation. There will be a day when we shall see it, but not yet. Dear saints, remember why the visible church is so important. Remember, friends, why a real connection to the visible church should be so important to the Christian. Through Christ Jesus, God saves us to belong to himself and to his family. As Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, our passage from last time, Jesus died to reconcile us to God. And get a load of this. He also died to reconcile Jew and Gentile together and make them one new man. It's quite a profound passage there in Ephesians 2. And Paul goes on to explain that this new creation, this church of Christ, Jew and Gentile, united as one man. They're also united as members of the household of God. They're his family. They're also united as living stones. Well, that's actually 1 Peter 2. But Paul says, we're united as members of God's temple, a living temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you have all of this language there about our reconciliation with God, our union with God through Christ in the Spirit. But it is equally union we have with one another. The believer's real and active connection to the visible church is so important because, as Paul says, now in our passage, Ephesians 4, we must be united to the church body if we are really united to that body's head, namely Jesus. So what is the communion of the saints? The word communion just means sharing, people sharing things together. We have communion in the life of God. We share in the life of God through Christ by the Spirit. That's fellowship. That's communion with God. The communion of the saints means you have communion with your God through communion with his people. We share in the life of Christ by the Spirit in our actual connection with one another. Yes, in the local congregation. Author Anne Rice left the Roman Catholic Church when she was 18 after years and years of writing these very steamy, gothic, oftentimes creepy books. Anybody read Interview with a Vampire? No, you don't have to raise your hand. Anne Rice in 1998 converted back to Catholicism and totally changed her approach to writing books. For a number, more than a decade. Roman Catholics must have been very happy about this, but then in 2010, no longer able to tolerate the church's position against the homosexual lifestyle, Anne Rice left the church. And she said, I quote, "I remain committed to Christ, but not committed to being part of Christianity." And she goes on to explain, "I will not be part of those people." Bigots, quarrelsome, judgmental Christians. You know, there are countless people like Anne Rice who think they can have a proper relationship with Christ apart from other Christians, apart from the Church of Christ. They can have communion with their Savior without the communion of the saints. It is not possible. Because when God calls sinners to himself, his ecclesia, called out people, are also called together to live as his united covenant people in various places throughout the world, so that we may corporately worship our God and Savior, so that we may corporately, communally grow up as disciples in Christ, so that we may, yes, also serve one another in love. Just how important then, how important is it to belong to the visible church? Did you notice the language? The first part of the article there in our Belgic Confession, Article 28, we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, from the church, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. The visible church is this important. Apart from it, we do not ordinarily expect people to be saved. Now, that may sound very Catholic, and I say amen. It is Catholic. Not Roman. Catholic in the best sense of the word. This is what Christians, Orthodox Christians, have always believed. And you have guys in the ancient church, early church fathers like Origen or Cyprian, who said things like, "You cannot have God as Father without the church as Mother." They said things like, "There's not salvation outside of the Church of Christ." You know who else said it? Well, Luther and Calvin and all of the other magisterial reformers. They all have the same view. Properly Catholic, you see. That ordinarily, if I can soften it a little bit, using the Westminster Confession of Faith, ordinarily there is not salvation outside of the visible church. We want to soften it a little bit with that word ordinarily because we know there are exceptions. You think of the thief on the cross. He's there crucified alongside Jesus, and he comes to faith, and he says, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You know, this very day you will be with me in paradise." He goes straight to glory with the Lord Jesus that very day, though he never had fellowship in the church. So there are exceptions. You can think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's on his way back to the court of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. the Lord brings Philip there to the Ethiopian eunuch and shares some teaching from Isaiah 53. You know the story there in the book of Acts, chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch believes on Christ right there and is baptized. We read in that story, he goes on to Ethiopia, where presumably there's no church, at least not at that point. Who knows if there ever was? So, yes, there are exceptions. We understand that. We should understand. There are exceptions to the rule. I want to make it very clear, friends, it is not that the church saves anyone or that a sinner obtains salvation by joining the church. But again, Christ saves his people out of the world, and he saves them into his body, the church, where they grow as children of God. Now, are we really talking about church membership? Notice the next bit of the Belgic Confession, Article 28. All people are obliged to join and unite with it. Our Confession of Faith makes it very clear. Yet it's talking about church membership. All people are obliged to join and unite with it, with the church, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. Friends, my first point here, we'll really want to give most of our attention to this tonight. We believers have a duty to join the Church of Christ in order to manifest and maintain its unity. We believers have a duty to join the Church of Christ in order to manifest and maintain its unity. Article 28 says, all people are obliged to join the church, and that is because, yes, literally, every single human being is duty-bound to love, worship, and serve God, which you cannot properly do apart from loving his people and being part of his covenant people. So this really does, this is an obligation for every human being. But of course, you understand, friends, the only people who properly join the visible church, a visible local congregation, are believers and their children. Christians must join the church to help manifest and maintain the church's unity. Paul tells the Ephesian believers, if we can look at our passage now in Ephesians 4, he tells the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of that gracious calling they have received from God the Father. And Christians do that, as Paul goes on to explain, verse 2, by bearing with one another in love. It's not easy. The communion of the saints. You can't really blame Anne Rice all that much. Christians can be a tough bunch. That's why Paul says, bear with one another. You do have to put up with a lot. You have to suffer through communion a lot, Christian fellowship a lot of the time. And then Paul says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, brothers and sisters, we can only maintain our spiritual unity if we already have it. You don't create it. It's something given to you, as I said last week. And Christians have this unity through the saving work of our triune God, which Paul makes so very clear in our passage. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body. It's a given. It's a fact. One body, the church, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Our spiritual unity in Christ is a gospel given. It's really a gift of God's grace in Christ. The church's unity, this one body. But precisely for that reason, Paul says, we must strive to maintain the unity. Listen, dear saints, we do it by joining with other Christians in that loving community, which is called the local church. Christ has redeemed us to belong to this communion of the saints. Article 28 in our Confession of Faith does not outline the process of joining a local assembly any more than the Scriptures outline that process. You're not going to find that, you know, detailed for exactly how do you go about joining a church. I mean, apart from baptism, that there's really nothing said about it. But the Bible makes it rather clear. Church membership is not a human invention. In Acts, we find a number of times that those who were being saved were, you know the verb, those who were being saved were added to the number of the saints. They could be counted, and they were counted. The saints committed themselves to apostolic teaching, and if one of the saints said, well, I just don't believe that anymore, I'm going to live my own way, they said, oh, well, the church is a voluntary society, so I guess, yeah, you're free to go. Ta-ta. No. They disciplined the wayward member. The saints, in love, went after those who strayed from Christ and from his word of truth, so that there would even be an obvious public change in one's status if excommunication happened. It really meant something about your participation in the life of this community. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5, especially. Well, let's consider a couple of the ways, really the primary ways in which we maintain, I want to say ways in which we manifest and maintain the unity of the church. First of all, by submitting to the church's instruction and discipline. We manifest and maintain the church's unity by submitting to its instruction and discipline. Language from Article 28, but of course, it's right out of Ephesians 4. Article 28 says that this is a matter of bending our necks under the yoke of Jesus. Did you catch that line? Children, what does it mean to be under the yoke of Jesus? This is agricultural language. You have oxen or cattle that are plowing the field, and a yoke would be put, this wooden contraption put over their necks to keep them plowing in an orderly, straight manner the fields. It's a term for Christian discipleship. Lots of people think they can learn from Jesus by reading the Bible privately, and they can't. But that is not God's primary way for growing his children in the Word. Disciples of Christ are to submit to his yoke by submitting to the church's instruction. And yes, the church has leaders through whom Christ brings us his word. Ephesians 4, Paul says, verse 10, he who descended, Son of God, came down to this world. He also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And that ascended Lord Jesus, verse 11, please read with me. The ascended Lord gave the apostles, all these ministers of the word, apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice the saints properly grow up into Christ the head as they grow together, members of his body, growing together through the preaching and teaching of the word. The communion of the saints is a matter of communal discipleship. We maintain our, yes, manifest it, but also maintain our unity and strengthen that unity by submitting to the church's instruction. Biblical instruction. Sure, due to personal health issues or due to one's personal employment situation, a believer for a season may not be able to live as an active member of a church body. But make no mistake, those who adopt solo discipleship as their permanent mode of Christian living are not disciples at all. That is not Christianity. They're living in sinful rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls his people to take his yoke, not all on their lonesome Lone Ranger Christianity, do it your way, right? It's not Burger King, the church. He calls his people to bear his yoke as they submit in this communal discipleship under the public preaching of the word, right alongside other believers. And this communal discipleship, let's be very clear, it's not a matter of your sitting in the pews, just receiving. Yeah, there's the minister of the word preaching and teaching the word, and we just sit there and we have to be alongside one another, all of us receiving the same word. That's what pastor means by communal discipleship. No, that's not what Paul means. The saints properly grow in Christ together only when, having received the word, they then go and give the word one to another. plainly what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4, verse 15. If we will no longer be children tossed to and fro, we need to be people not only receiving the word, but sharing the word with each other. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are, all of us, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that's you, all of you speaking the truth one to another in love, when every joint with which it is equipped makes the body work properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word saves. It's God's living word that saves. It's his word. It's God through the word who gives us all the growth. But we ought not trust ourselves to understand the word all by ourselves. We should not imagine that we can properly apply the word to ourselves totally apart from other Christians. We properly grow as believers by giving and receiving the word in community. Yes, in communion with other Christians. A community of people who really know each other. It's no guarantee of steady growth for each and every member of the local church because we all remain sinners. There will be times when a church member goes astray, embraces a sinful lifestyle. And this is when our maintaining unity gets especially difficult. For we have to practice church discipline, have to correct those who go astray. And if there will be no repentance at length, the church must excommunicate, right? The person, that member is cut off, removed from the communion of the saints. But you remember, brothers and sisters, this is our Lord's command in Matthew 18. The local church must obey that command, practicing church discipline, for yes, in this way, we also maintain the unity and the purity of the church. Ephesians 4 really focuses on our unity and growth by means of the ministry of the word, which we share. In a very important sense, we share that ministry. But this language Paul uses, every member being equipped for ministry, for service, all of us working properly, such language ought to remind us that the Lord, by his Spirit, equips all the different members with different gifts so that each part of this body can give care to other parts of the body. And this is another way in which we Christians maintain, yes, manifest and maintain the unity of the church by serving to build up one another according to the gifts that God has given us. More language from Article 28. We manifest and maintain the unity of the church by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given us. The communion of the saints is manifested and maintained and strengthened by our sharing in the ministry of the word, mutually giving and receiving the word one to another in the local congregation. Listen, the communion of the saints is also manifested, maintained, strengthened by our sharing in all the blessings and burdens of life together. So as Paul says in Romans 12, we may rejoice with those who rejoice. We may weep with those who weep. Real sharing of our hearts and our lives and our burdens and our brokenness with each other, as well as the blessings, the joys of life. Mutually serving each other in love when we get to know each other. The Holy Spirit has equipped each and every Christian to participate in this ministry. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, just a few verses there. Certainly Paul's most thoroughgoing instruction on this subject. And I read from 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, to each member of the local church is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul will go on to list some of those gifts, those peculiar spiritual gifts that were in operation at Corinth. Prophecy, tongues, healing. We call them the charismatic wonders, right? Charisma just means gifts, really, in Greek. But these are peculiar gifts of the Spirit by which the Lord God powerfully proved his presence among his people who were believing apostolic teaching, right? This is God's stamp on apostolic ministry. People that receive Christ, supernatural signs and wonders happen among them. That's what the charismata were. They served a particular function for a season of time in the early apostolic era. But there are many ordinary gifts. Think of Paul's list in Romans 12. You don't get the special charismata there. You get these rather ordinary things that we do. Ordinary services and activities. Helping each other out. Teaching, encouraging. Contributing generously. That's a gift. Leading. That's a gift. Doing acts of mercy. That's a gift. You're just looking to help somebody in need. However that might happen. But let's not lose sight of the main point here, friends. The Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to give us new life. And the Holy Spirit has equipped each and every member of the body with gifts that we use to build each other up in Christ. They are not all flashy gifts, but we are not to be jealous of others. We are not to compete with one another. Each member is to use his or her gift readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members, to quote the Heidelberg Catechism. No member can discount himself. Do you see that? Verse 15, 14, still in 1 Corinthians 12. For the body does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot should say, discounting himself as a foot, because I'm not a hand, hands are more important, right? Therefore, I do not belong to the body. That would not make the foot any less part of the body. The body needs a foot. The foot's not as glorious maybe as the hand. Not as flashy. Not as visible, but it's very important. Where's that body going to go without the foot, right? Nobody can discount himself. Flip that around. Nobody can discount others. And you see that in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, hand. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you, feet. Going on to verse 24, middle of that verse, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. They don't give care in the same way, but they have the same care one for another, because each one of us has been loved by Christ, and he shed his blood for each and every Christian in the local church. They're precious to him, and therefore we are precious one to another. And the Spirit equips us to demonstrate our care and our love for one another in action. That there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If we are going to grow as the body of Christ in this place, listen, brothers and sisters, we need to prioritize our fellowship in the Word with one another, but also prioritize sharing ourselves with each other so that we can serve one another in love. It requires your spending quality time with each other, getting to know each other's blessings as well as burdens. Let's all strive to practice more hospitality, that we would better know each other and then better serve one another for our mutual growth in Jesus. Intimate fellowship in our homes is a wonderful thing. We need more of it. We need a lot more of it. But it raises this question that I want you to consider in conclusion. Can we properly be the church as Christians who stay home, worship God from home, do all of our discipleship from home, no longer gathering with the saints for corporate worship because the government forbids it? It's not a crazy hypothetical anymore. This very thing happened all across the free Western world over the last couple of years, all in the name of preserving life during that virus pandemic. Well, there are some complexities here. Now, I do not have all the answers. There is definitely need for more careful thought on what could justify a governmental ban on public assembly of Christians. But this much should be clear, and it's My second point tonight, and I conclude briefly with this second point. In order to be the church, Christians must be in communion, even if government forbids it. Again, in order to be the church, Christians must be in communion, even if the government forbids it. The last part of our Belgic Confession, Article 28. To preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church. In this context, that would be the Roman Catholic communion. In order to join the assembly, the assembly of the saints in the true church, wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid, and then death and physical punishment result. Guy de Bray, Guido, if you like, Guy de Bray was not just the reformer who wrote the Belgic Confession. He was a reformed pastor who practiced the very thing that he preached here in Article 28. He disobeyed the Spanish government that had control of the lowlands, the Netherlands at this point in history, the mid-1500s. Roman Catholic Spanish authorities that were trying to stamp out Protestantism, trying to reestablish Roman Catholic religion throughout the lowlands in the mid-1500s. Guy de Bray served as a pastor for a number of Reformed congregations. People in those congregations who in many cases were hunted down, arrested, imprisoned, just as it happened with de Bray. And he spent a good bit of time in prison. And because he did not stop preaching the true gospel, he ultimately was executed by the civil authorities. Thousands of other Christians, Reformed Christians, thousands and thousands suffered the same penalty. And brothers and sisters, so many Christians have suffered persecution, even died, not because they personally and privately believed biblical truth, but because they maintained their participation on some public level in the communion of the saints at the local assembly. This they did out of allegiance to Christ the King and out of love for his church. Oh, that the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died to have us be his forever, would work in our hearts such an allegiance to him, would work in our hearts such a love for his church. For even now, in many parts of the world, there are governments forbidding the assembly of the saints. And so our brothers and sisters in Iran, in North Korea, in various places, disobey their government so that they may obey Christ. And they do this, friends, by gathering for worship and for the communion of the saints. Yes, it may happen in secret. You say, Pastor, it's not all that public when there's, 10 people gathered at a dining room table. It's not all that public, I admit. It can't be. But it still happens. And someday it may need to happen here. Small Christian gatherings in homes, even secretly. Would you be ready to maintain your part in the communion of the saints, even if it cost you your very life? I say, brothers and sisters, do not wait for the persecution to come. Instead, delve more deeply into your fellowship with Jesus, your head, by delving more deeply into fellowship with the saints in the local congregation, his body. For there is no other way to be the church. There is no other way properly to live as a Christian. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.